Please turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament, of God's Word, and to chapter 19 of the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 19, and we're going to read the first 10 verses. Gospel of Luke in chapter 19, I'm beginning to read from verse 1 down to verse 10. Let us hear God's holy and inspired Word. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press or the crowd, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And God will add the blessing to the reading of his word. Tonight we're going to meet a man who is described as Zacchaeus, a marvelous conversion. Zacchaeus, a marvelous conversion. Friends, I want us tonight to see how God can change a life, transform a life. Totally transform a life. When Zacchaeus climbed up into the tree, he was a lost sinner. He was lost, and yet he was rich, very rich, and we'll look at more of that in a moment. He was lost in his sin. He enjoyed his lifestyle, but there was something missing. When he came down from the tree, he's a man who's been drawn to the Saviour. And I want us tonight to see how the Lord worked in this man's life and ask ourselves a very simple question. Has he worked in me? Has he done the same work in me? You see, I want us to see tonight that as Christ works in Zacchaeus' life, so we can work in our lives. Let's take a few moments just to look at a few things. Now, before that, you might ask yourself, how did Zacchaeus ever become a believer or a Christian? He wasn't born one. If I had a pound for every person that has told me in the last quarter of a century that they were born a Christian, I'd be a very rich man. I'd never need to draw a salary. I'd be so rich. Because everybody presumes that in some way or other, they're born a Christian, especially the older generation. But are we born Christians? Was Zacchaeus born a believer? Not at all. But in the context, I want us to see something, and maybe you've thought about this yourself before, but I want us to see the contrast between Zacchaeus, a rich man, in Luke chapter 19, and the destiny of the rich in chapter 18. Because the Lord Jesus Christ gives some very clear instructions to rich people. And we might not think we're rich, but actually we're part of the very small percent, I think it's something like 9% of the world, that are the richest of 9% of the world. Compared to the rest of the world, this part of the world, the Western world, is extremely rich. And what does Christ say to the rich? He says this, he was meeting a rich man, a very religious rich man. You often meet religious men who are rich, but that doesn't mean they're blessed and it doesn't mean they're believers. What does Jesus Christ say about rich people? Look at verse 23 of the previous chapter, chapter 18, verse 23. And when he had heard this, that's the rich man, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. The Lord Jesus Christ said to this rich man, go sell all you have. Now that was a test. That was to show him how much he loved his riches more than he loved to come to Christ. And then the Lord says, Luke records for us, and when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how difficult shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. How hardly, how unlikely. It's more likely for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Now, some people think this is just the Lord Jesus using very clever picture language, but it may actually refer to a camel going through Needle Gate. There was a gate in Jerusalem, in the walls of Jerusalem, called the Needle Gate, and maybe it was that. But it's very difficult to imagine a camel going through an eye of a needle anyway, isn't it? And so the Lord says, how hardly. And then they that heard it, verse 26, said, who can then be saved? And the answer was, and he said, this is the Lord Jesus, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Not many rich enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because riches are more important than Christ. That's the point. But it doesn't say not any rich. And then in chapter 19, Luke records for us a very, very rich man who is converted. Just goes to show what is impossible with men is possible with God. You might think you're a hopeless case. You might think you're beyond redemption. If you're under the sound of the gospel, then there's still hope for you, friend. Still hope for you. I've got four things to share tonight, and I'm going to give them to you at the beginning so you can all see them as we go through. First of all, a divine confrontation. Secondly, a divine call. Thirdly, a divine conversion. And fourthly, a divine confirmation. So firstly, a divine confrontation. And under this heading, I want us to see just three things. Firstly, his description. How is this man described? Well, I want you to see his background. He's a man from a very important city. He's from Jericho, not from Jerusalem. But it's not very far from Jericho. Jerusalem's just, as it were, down the main road. Jericho was an old city in ancient times. It was a city where Rahab inhabited, and where Rahab lived, and where Rahab was converted, and where Joshua destroyed Jericho. And yes, Jericho and the walls of Jericho. Did they really fall outwards? Of course they did. Archaeology proves so. It's just been proven again. You see, what the Bible says is true. And friends, be very confident in this. When the Bible speaks of history, it's true. When it speaks of geography, it's true. When it speaks of archaeology, it's true. When it speaks of facts, it's true. Because what do we have here is here's Jericho. Jericho's not a very significant city now at this stage. But there are two men we know of who are from Jericho. There's a man called Bartimaeus who was born blind. That's why he's called Bartimaeus, the son of the blind man. And there's another man called Zacchaeus. And both of these men are from Jericho. Both of these fellows are from this place called Jericho. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? And how this man was on his way from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Jericho was significant. But here we have Zacchaeus. Let's meet him. His description. His description. Well, he's a chief tax collector. He's chief among the publicans. They're not people who own pubs. In that day, it's from the Latin publicanus, which means servant of the state. We'll see how significant this is in a moment. But he's the chief tax collector. He's head honcho. He's the main man. In Jericho, everybody knew Zacchaeus. There wasn't any doubt that this man was the main publican, the main tax collector, and he was very rich. He wasn't just a little rich. He didn't just have a few shekels or a few gold coins or a few denarii. He was he was very, very wealthy. And no doubt, he was despised because of his wealth. But there was a second reason why he was despised, and that was because he was a traitor. I call him the chief traitor. Why is he a traitor? Well, you see, the name Zacchaeus is a Hebrew name, not a Gentile one. It's very interesting how the Lord Jesus says at the end in chapter 19 and verse 9, he says he's the son of Abraham. It's very interesting. That word Zacchaeus, this name comes from the meaning of pure. Zacchaeus. He's supposed to be a pure man. Well, he's no more a pure man than a piece of dirt. This man is a chief tax collector and he's a chief traitor. Now, why is he a traitor? Well, he's an employee of the Roman government. Well, you could be an employee of the Scottish government and you're not a traitor. So what's the difference? You see, in those times, the Roman government were the occupying force. And in other words, this man had switched sides. He had seen it was far more to promote his own career and his own reputation that he would serve the enemy. And so this man was notorious. But he was also notorious for something else. Because as a tax collector, he could levy, let's say, instance, 5% tax. That's what the Roman government insisted. You must give 5% tax of your earnings or of whatever you've sold. You must pay it to the Roman government. But he would charge 10% or 15% or whatever he wished. And the people would have to pay it. And that seems very unfair and very unjust. But this is how they thought. You see, what he was doing basically was extortion. And we find that in our history in the British Isles. Extortion has been used by various groups. But here he is, the chief tax collector, and he's a traitor. And he's one of the worst of his kind. And they were also viewed, in religious terms, as sinners. Sinners. Unclean. Unworthy of worship of Almighty God. Outside of the worship of God. That's his description. There's another thing I want you to see, his desire. And it's very interesting how this description of him, verse 2, and then we see his motivation, his desire in verse 3. He sought to see Jesus. He sought to see Jesus. See how this is written? This is Dr. Luke. Masterful at telling, at recording stories. The Holy Spirit has recorded this for us. He sought to see Jesus. He sought to see Jesus. There's some desire in his heart. You might ask, why? Maybe he'd heard about the Lord Jesus. We'll see in a moment some of the things he might have heard. Now, he had become very rich, but there's still something missing. There's something missing in his life. Or more, perhaps he sees others who have been wonderfully changed by this Jesus of Nazareth, and he wants to know a little himself. Well, he sought to see Jesus, but he has a problem. He's small. He may be one of the smallest men in the Bible. We don't know what height he was. We're not told. We know the Apostle Paul was small too. Because that's actually what his name means. Little. Small. But here he is, he's a small man. He's had a very powerful position. And maybe because he's so small, he wants to exert his influence. But he seeks to see Jesus. And he couldn't. There's something Zacchaeus couldn't do. Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus. He couldn't get Jesus' attention. Because he's so small. You can imagine him trying to peep over the heads and shoulders of some of the people in Jericho. Maybe he was there when the Lord healed Bartimaeus. We don't know. But here it is. He's short. And there's a little song I learned when I first became a Christian. I was teaching the children. Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Savior he wanted to see. Why did he want to see Jesus? Well, in Luke chapter 18, verses 35 to 43, we have this wonderful account of Bartimaeus being converted. Maybe it happened the day before. Maybe it happened the same day. And Zacchaeus is interested. And it's interesting how it just begins so slowly, and this is how the work of God works. This is how God works. He works in natural ways. He works through natural means. He, most likely, the Lord stirred this man to begin to seek to follow Jesus. But he had heard, or maybe he had witnessed somebody who had been there when Bartimaeus, the blind man, could see. And he wants to know more. Maybe he's heard about others around the region who have also been changed, converted by this rabbi from Nazareth. And he's interested. We have a very interesting comparison here. Bartimaeus could not see Jesus. Bartimaeus was blind. He's begging on the side of the road. And he hears that the Lord Jesus of Nazareth in chapter 18, verse 37 of Luke's Gospel is passing by, and Bartimaeus shouts as loud as he can, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He's desperate. He's desperate. He wants mercy from the Lord. And will the Lord pass him by? Not at all. The Lord stops. The Lord speaks. And the Lord beckons or commands this man, Bartimaeus, who was born a blind man, to come to him. And he asks him a question in verse 41. "What wilt thou shalt I do unto thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." But that day, Bartimaeus didn't just receive physical sight. He received spiritual sight. He not only received the ability to see things that he'd never seen before, but he could see Christ as his Savior and his Redeemer. He has eyes of his understanding had been opened. Zacchaeus had heard all this, perhaps. Maybe he'd been there. Maybe he'd been in the vicinity. But you see, though Zacchaeus was very rich, he had a confrontation with the Son of God. Look what happens next. He couldn't for the press. The word there, press, is crowd, because he was of little stature. So what does he do? Now think of this, a dignified, respectable, rich, arrogant man climbing up a sycamore tree. And by the way, the word sycamore there isn't a sycamore that we have in this part of the world. The word is sycamore, not sycamore. The children love watching these helicopters, as they call them, falling down from the sky, from the trees, onto the paths. You often see that in the autumn. This sycamore tree is a fig tree. It's a pretty substantial tree as well. We could obviously hold a man. And there he is, Zacchaeus. The Lord is coming down the road. And Zacchaeus runs before the Lord and climbs up into this sycamore tree to see Jesus, to see him, for he was to pass that way. He knew which way the Lord was going. He knew that the Lord was going the main road on to Jerusalem. That's where he was headed. This will be his final journey to Jerusalem. This will be his last journey to Jerusalem. And Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, but he doesn't want Jesus to see him. And that's the key. He's quite happy to look down on the Savior. But he's amazed what happens next. We know the story. But imagine, you're up on that tree with Zacchaeus. You're one of his best friends. And there you are, and you've planned this great scheme that you're going to look at Jesus from a distance, but you're certainly not going to meet him. But the Lord has other plans. A confrontation. That word confrontation, you might be puzzled at the word. It's a word for meeting. But it's not meeting on the same terms. Here is not two equals meeting. This is so important. Christ is the Son of God. He is God the Son who's become man. He's meeting with a mere man. He is the creator of the universe. And he's meeting with one of his creatures. But where does he meet him? Not in a room, but up a tree. Up a tree. a confrontation. The Lord Jesus comes along the road. He knows exactly where Zacchaeus is, even if no one else does. And he knows exactly where we are, even if we don't want to admit it. He knows exactly where we are tonight. He knows whether we're his or whether we're not. He knows how far we're from the kingdom or whether we're very far from the kingdom. He knows it all. He knows exactly what position Zacchaeus is in. Nobody else is aware of it, by the way. None of the disciples are at all aware that Zacchaeus is way up there in the tree. But the Lord knows he's there. And just imagine with me for a moment, there you are with Zacchaeus. And you're looking down and the Lord Jesus coming down the road. And that plan is working. And then all of a sudden, it all goes astray. Because the Lord doesn't just walk on past the tree. He stops under the tree. Now what are you going to do? He stopped under the tree. You're looking down from the tree. And there's the Saviour. And he's, as we're told here in verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place. When Jesus came to the place. When the Lord Jesus came to that place, what does the Lord Jesus do? Now notice he doesn't look around. He doesn't look around. The first thing he does is he looks up. He looks up. And he looks right into the tree. And then imagine all the eyes of all the crowd. Now where are their eyes being trained? Well, they're not looking around. They're watching the Lord Jesus. And he's looking up and they're looking up. And then they see him. There he is. The smallest man in Jericho. And he's looking down at them and they're looking up at him. And his cover is blown. His scheme is in absolute tatters. But there's something the Lord wants to teach us here. He came to the place and looked up and saw him. He looked up and saw him. And he doesn't say, come down, you blackguard. Come down, you thief. Come down, you traitor. Come down, you sinner. He doesn't say any of that, does he? Are you not amazed? Here's the Son of God, and he knows the reputation and record of Zacchaeus from his very birth. No, he says this, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today I must abide at thy house. And the second thing we're going to look at is a divine call. We've seen the divine confrontation. Here's the divine call. What's the nature of this call? Oh, my friends, it was a plain call. Make haste and come down. Come down now, Zacchaeus. It's not like, well, if you like to come down, Zacchaeus. It would be ever so helpful if you came down, Zacchaeus. No, this is Jesus Christ commanding, make haste and come down. But he doesn't do it in judgment. It's a plain call. And what a call it is. It's the same call that's ever been uttered by the Saviour. Come to me. Come to me. Don't delay. Come to me. This is the importance of it. And notice something else. Zacchaeus, make haste. He doesn't say, you fellow, come down. He doesn't use that Greek word, anthropos. You man, come down. He says, Zacchaeus, come down. He knew Zacchaeus' name. Imagine what's happening in Zacchaeus' heart now. Not only has his cover been blown, that he's been up the tree and now he's found out, but the man who's speaking to him, this Jesus from Nazareth, knows his name and knows all about him. He knows everything about him. It was a plain call, but there's another thing. It was a promising call. There's a promise here. What does the Lord say? Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today, this very day, I must abide at thy house. I'm coming to stay with you, Zacchaeus, just for a meal, but I'm coming anyway. Now, Zacchaeus doesn't hesitate a moment. Here he is, this dignified tax collector, probably in very fine clothing, coming down the tree as quickly as he can because the Saviour has called him. And it's the same for every one of us. This is the call of God in the gospel. This is how God has always called us. It's a plain call. Sinner, come. O child who's been so far from me, come. The Lord knows your name. He knows our names. He knows everything about us. And because he knows our names, he knows our nature. And he says, now you come. And come now. Don't delay, don't wait, don't hesitate, just come. But look at this. There's a promise here. Zacchaeus, none of your neighbours will come home with you, but I'll come home with you. Zacchaeus, the only friends you have are fellow tax collectors, because they're the only people who will happen to do it you. But I'm the rabbi from Nazareth, the son of God, Zacchaeus, and I'm coming to have a meal with you. Now imagine the response of the Pharisees to hear this call, and the Lord Jesus never spoke to the Pharisees like this. He doesn't say, I'm coming to your house. No, and he certainly doesn't use some of the words we look at in a moment. And the Pharisees are indignant. The word here for murmured is grumbled. They're stirred in their conscience in verse 7. And when they saw it, that's not the disciples, by the way, that's the Pharisees. They all murmured, saying that he was gone to be at guest with a man that is a sinner. What a terrible thing. This rabbi from Nazareth, this one who claims to be the son of David, the son of God, he's gone to be a guest with a sinner. Isn't it interesting how the religious always point to other people, never point to themselves? Isn't it interesting how they always highlight something else about someone else rather than their own sin and their own failings and their own unrighteousness? Yes, Zacchaeus, I must abide at thy house. Here's Christ's free compassion to sinners. It's free. Zacchaeus has done nothing to earn this. J.C. Ryle puts it, Christ's free compassion towards sinners and Christ's power to change hearts. A more striking instance than that before us, it is impossible to conceive. Unasked, our Lord stops and speaks to Zacchaeus. Unasked, he offers himself to be a guest at the house of a sinner. Unasked, he sends it into the heart of a publican, the renewing grace of the Spirit. Unasked, the divine call. We've looked at the divine confrontation. Secondly, the divine call. Thirdly, the divine conversion. Look at verses 6 to 10, but particularly 8 to 10. Jesus Christ arrives at the house of Zacchaeus. No doubt Zacchaeus had invited others as well. There's a good crowd at Zacchaeus' house this day. And Zacchaeus stands up in verse 8. But let's just look at a couple of things. Firstly, he heeded the call. He heeded the call. Zacchaeus did exactly what the Lord Jesus told him to do. Oh, it's amazing how those who are rebellious and disobedient, by God's grace, suddenly become obedient and humble. And that's what happens. This man who's a lost sinner, he hears the claims of the gospel. He feels the call of the gospel. You come to Christ by faith. You might come doubting. You may come unsure of whether he'll accept you or not. And all of a sudden, you receive joyfully. He heeded the call. But there's something else. He demonstrated a change. He demonstrated a change. Notice the difference here. Zacchaeus is going to prove his conversion. You're going to see it. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, this is in front of everybody else in verse 8, and behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, as part of conversion, there must be two main things. Number one, repentance, and thirdly, faith. Repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. But what is Zacchaeus showing us here is not just repentance. He's not just giving up his old life and saying, I don't want to go that way anymore. He's showing us something else. He's showing us that he is going to count the cost and make up for his past life. And the word we use is reparation. Reparation. Here he is, a very, very wealthy man. And he makes a promise to the Lord in front of everybody publicly that he's going to go even further than Moses demands in the law of God. Moses demands that if somebody steals a sheep or a bullock from someone else and it's found out, they must repay it. They must repay it. They must make up for it and they must pay a little bit more. But Zacchaeus goes far further, much further. And isn't it just a sign of the redeeming grace of God? Here's a man that used to be tight-fisted about his money. Here's a man who held on to his money for dear life. Here's a man that was piling up the gold coins, no doubt, in his own treasury. And here's a man who's saying, Lord, not only am I willing to give back what I've taken, but I'm willing to give more than I've taken. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. That means that he gave all of that money back to those people whom he had been extorting all those years. But there's something else. And if I have taken anything, and this is from the rest, from anything, from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now just think of it. Here's Zacchaeus. He owes 50 shekels. And he gives the 50 shekels back to the person. He goes to the door and he gives them back the money he took from them under false pretenses. And then he goes to someone else. And he says, not only do I owe you 50 shekels, but I'm going to give you four times more, which is 200 shekels. This is remarkable. And you might think, this can't happen. Well, let me tell you a story about one of the most famous evangelists in Northern Ireland called William Patterson Nicholson. Or we call him W.P. Nicholson. Pastor Seaton will no doubt be able to share more about him. But here's a man who was an evangelist. He was born in Bangor in County Down. He was nicknamed the Tornado of the Pulpit. Nicholson spent his early years in his father's cargo ship. But he began to preach in 1899 at the age of 23. He was wonderfully converted as well. He worked in the shipyard, the most famous shipyard of its day, Harland and Wolff. It was in Belfast, of course. And you can still see, if you fly into Belfast Airport, you will see the H&W, the big cranes, and they're called David and Goliath. Harland and Wolff at the time was the most famous shipyard in the world. It built the Titanic and its sister ship, and many other ships beside. But during this time, 1899, just at the turn of the 1900s, W.P. Nicholson began to preach. Not to the respectable hoity-toities of Belfast, who would have lived in the outskirts, but to the hardened, crusty men who were involved in shipbuilding. And here he is, preaching the gospel to these men. And he called the meetings men-only meetings. And he preached the gospel in a straightforward way. He preached of a plain need of the plain Saviour to plain sinners. He didn't quibble his words. He didn't dress it up. These men were, many of them, sadly, were hard-working but also hard-drinking. And they loved their partying. But the Lord began to take a hold of some of these men. And over time, the wives saw a change in their men. And they started to get the pay packet home at the end of the week, instead of the money going straight to the publican, just down the way from the shipyard. The men would go home and give the wage packet to their wives, and they would keep a little for themselves. They gave up the alcohol. They gave up the drunkenness. They gave up the fighting. They give up the violence, and they became changed characters. But not only did the wives see something different through the preaching of W.P. Nicholson, and they bless God for it, but even the employers at Harland and Wolff themselves saw a change in the men that were working for them. It's said that the managers and the owners of the shipyard began to erect a Nicholson shed. Now, what on earth would you erect a Nicholson shed for? Because all the stolen goods that these men had taken from their employers over quite a few years were returned. And the employers decided that the best thing to do was to build this shed, and that all those newly converted workers returned all the tools they had stolen. All of them. That's reparation. Not only were these men changed men, not only were these men repented men, not only were these men believing men, not only were these men gospel men, but these men were showing proof of the conversion that had happened in their souls. What a marvelous thing that would be. Imagine if all of those characters in this part of the world were to suddenly be converted who've been stealing from their employers all these years. Employers would have to build a shed so that all the goods that were stolen are being returned. You see, this man, Zacchaeus, he not only experienced a divine confrontation and then a divine call, but lastly, and even wonderfully, he experienced a divine confirmation. Look at what the Lord says in verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, it's lovely, isn't it? Jesus said unto him, after this great declaration, Zacchaeus has made this great declaration and he has demonstrated his changed life. But now he says, this day, this is the Lord's words. This day salvation has come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. This day, this very day, not tomorrow, not next week, not when he somehow goes through some period of purging and ceremonies and all that type of stuff. No, no, no. This man today, salvation has come to his house. If you like, salvation has come to his heart. Salvation has come to him. How has salvation come? It's not come through just words only. It's come through Christ. Christ is there in that house. And as Zacchaeus has been changed, salvation has come to his life. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. And then the Lord says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, a divine confirmation, friends. A wonderful confirmation. A confirmation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Zacchaeus has demonstrated the fruit of conversion, repentance from sin, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has declared his allegiance to Christ by the way he's invited Christ into his life. You see, salvation always brings with it fruit. Always. Somebody says, well, Zacchaeus is an example of a man who lived a terrible life, but I haven't lived such a life. But you too need conversion, my friend. We all need conversion. From the youngest to the oldest here tonight. We all need it. But somebody says, well, I'm not so sure. I'm a believer. Well, at least you're asking the question. At least you're doubting. That shows the Lord's at work. And how can I know for sure? Maybe it's that word assurance. You're not sure. You think you're a Christian. You're trying to be a Christian, but you're not sure. Have you ever asked the Lord? Lord, just make it clear to me that I am thine and thou art mine. But there's something else. There's the outer witness in this. And there's an outer witness. And we find that in James 2 in verse 18. What is the outer witness? Or in 1 John, we have the inner witness. But what's the outer witness in James? How can we know for sure? Now, this isn't presumption, friends. Please, don't get distracted by that. But look at this. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. James does not mean here that he's proving he's bought his salvation by his works. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I have works that prove I've become a child of God. That's the point. But if that's the outer witness, inner witness, what's the outer witness? The outer witness, what's the inner witness? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19 to 22. Or 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. We read part of that earlier. But he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not this record that God gave of his Son. In other words, this inner witness is the Holy Spirit. And this outer witness is our works of faith. And here we have, we leave Zacchaeus in a moment, but here we have someone who's such an example to so many. He's a hopeless case. He's a helpless case. What did Zacchaeus do? What did he do for his salvation? The answer is nothing. Christ did it all. How did Zacchaeus ever become interested in the things of God? God's at work in his heart, silently, secretly, by his Spirit. Another man puts it like this: we cannot maintain too strongly that there is in him an infinite readiness, this is in Christ, to receive, and an infinite ability to save sinners. An infinite ability to save sinners. Above all, we cannot hold too firmly that salvation is not of works, but of grace. If ever there was a soul sought and saved without having done anything to deserve it, that soul was the soul of Zacchaeus. And we leave Zacchaeus there. A marvelous confession. Have we experienced the same? Have we come to Christ? And you might say, well, how do we know Christ saved Zacchaeus? Well, just a few weeks later, the Lord Jesus Christ will be on the cross of Calvary, and he'll be suffering for sinners. And no doubt that very day he was suffering for Zacchaeus' sin. He has been punished for Zacchaeus' greed and Zacchaeus' selfishness and Zacchaeus' worldliness and Zacchaeus' pride and Zacchaeus' arrogance. And so as he was suffering in the place of Zacchaeus, dear believer, he was also suffering in the place of us. Was he suffering in the place of you each dear one friend here? Was he suffering for our sins? Well, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for this evening. Bless thy word to each heart, for Christ's sake. Amen.